All right, so we as a church body are talking about rhythms of grace. How many of you have noticed that the words that are on the screen haven't even been talked about yet? Anybody? You've been wondering about that? There's this thing happening on the screen, and it doesn't match what's happening on the stage. It will. We're building up to that. But God, as I was preparing and praying for this sermon series, he said, you can't talk about doing without talking about being, and you can't talk about who you are if you don't know who God is and what God is doing. And so we've kind of taken a step back, and we're in like the prequel. You remember that idea of movies where like you're getting the story before the story? Now, if you're like a diehard fan of that series, you probably love the prequel, right? You're like, yes, I love this. But if you just showed up to watch lightsaber battles, you probably don't care about the before lightsaber battles. It seems like, why do I need to know that? I already know the end. So this is the before, and the diehard fans are probably loving it, so thank you for being a diehard fan, if that's you. So we've been talking about being and doing, and this truth that your being and doing is rooted in what you believe. Okay, this is true of all people across the whole world. This is just how life is. What your actions are expose who you are, which exposes what you believe about yourself and the life that you need to live, right? And so if you are doing healthy things, it's probably because you have healthy beliefs and a healthy identity, and you're living into that. So that would be things like if somebody yells at you, you have the ability to be patient because you believe that you're okay even if somebody's yelling at you, and you believe that maybe you can be something like an agent of peace, or that they're yelling at you might not have anything to do with you. And so you're able to act in a way that is reacting to that belief instead of what's going on. But if you're the type of person when someone's treating you poorly and yelling at you, that you either need to bottle it up and let it out later, you're going to vent that anger on someone else, right? Or you're going to gossip about them. Or maybe you can't even hold on to it and you're going to attack back right away. And that exposes something that you believe about yourself and a piece of your nature. And so we have this really cool ability as humans to step back from our doing and think about our being and our believing. And that's what we want to be doing right now as a church body, to step back sort of from the present season that we're in, how we want to act and how we want to react to the world and the culture around us, and to think about who we are and what we believe. And specifically as a church, we know that the being and the doing of the church is rooted ultimately not in ourselves, but in God's being and God's doing. Because if you believed in Jesus, part of what you're believing is that God created you, right? And that God has redeemed you to be part of a church family. So you're no longer not of God, but you're now in Christ. You're of God. You're a new creation. And you're part of a new spiritual family. And we've talked about the fact that you're of Christ, and so you're also a servant like Christ, and you're learning to serve the people around you. So you're believing something new about yourself and life. There's a shift that happens mentally. The Bible calls that shifting repentance. When our mind is changed or our thinking changes, we leave the old way of being and we start a new way of being and doing because we've believed. And so we're continuing to talk about that. And today we're going to talk about the Spirit. So we know that the being of God is that he exists as a holy trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as we look at this and think about this and believe this, we start to see this unique divine relationship that we've been called to be a part of, and it starts to change us. So we talked about the Father loves us, and so what does the Father do? He adopts us, and that makes us what? Children of God, and collectively we are a family. We're a family of God, right? And so the family of God does the things of the family, right? So I want you to kind of just for a moment think like mob stuff. So if you're in the family of Al Capone, what do you do? You do mob stuff, right? You make like bathtub gin, and you offer protection in exchange for payment, right? And you kind of rub people out, if you know what I mean, and you run from the coppers. You do mob stuff, right? You're part of the family. But if you're part of the family of God, then what do? Mob stuff, right? No, wait, God stuff. You do God stuff. And God stuff is loving. It's agape. It's caring. It's seeing the world through a different lens, right? Like we no longer have the privilege of looking at the world with condemnation, because the Father doesn't. Now we have a new privilege. We have the privilege of looking at the world through the lens of compassion, through his love. And we get to say, I have been adopted, and God wants more kids, and he's adopting more kids. And so you're looking around, and you're like, I think that really weird, repulsive person, right? We're not talking about their physical being, but maybe their spiritual and emotional. I think God wants that person to be my sibling in Christ. And so I'm not going to reject them. I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to seek after them like Jesus did. I want you guys to know something cool. We're reorganizing the way we think about youth ministry as a church because we recognize that God is not calling us into a holy huddle to just care for our own kids. God looks at all of the students on the peninsula, and he wants us as a church to go into their lives and go into their families and bring the love of God to them. And so Abel and I were working together to shift how this works. And so Abel and I are walking around and praying as sons, and our staff is too, and we're saying, God, what are you doing in the lives of these kids? Because we're your family, and it's not about us, it's about them. And so we're walking as family members of Jesus with open arms like Jesus did. We're saying, who is it, God, that you're calling right now to be a part of you? And who is it that you will be calling that we can serve and love? Isn't that cool? Yeah, I pray for that. I would invite your prayers for that because it's a spiritual work. And thank you for those who are a part of that. So we talked about how we're this family and we do different business now. And then we talked about we're this son. We're Jesus. We believe in Jesus who loves us. And what does Jesus do because he loves us? He dies for us. In Philippians 2, it says that that death is an extraordinary act of service, right? That Jesus, even though he was better than us all in every way, he humbled himself and he became the servant of everyone, obeying his Father even unto death, and death on a cross, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And we know that all who believe in Jesus, what will they have? Eternal life, right? And when do they have it? Now, right? And Jesus made that way for us because he serves each of us. And then he looks at us and he says, if I am your teacher and master and I have served you in this way, don't you think that you also ought to serve one another and love like I have loved? And so we as a congregation, we as a body of Christ, we serve not out of guilt, not out of need to prove anything, but out of love. We have received love and we receive service, and we say our souls are designed to serve, and there's life in that serving by following in the way of Christ. Now, what's cool is that Jesus' example was doing the worst things for us to meet our greatest needs. But we don't always have to do that, right? So I went out to lunch with a new person who was checking out our church this week, and I went to go pay, and they grabbed the check and they paid it before I could. And I felt served in love. Now, I'm not saying take me out to lunch, right? I'm just, what I'm saying is that serving can be surprisingly fun and easy, right? Like, he had it in his mind to serve me. Now, there's other ways that he serves other people that are not as easy, right? Just the same thing as you and I. So we don't have to think of service as drudgery. What it is we're shifting our lives. It's not that we do service, it's that we are servants. And so we're looking for opportunities to serve and love others in joy and by faith, just like Jesus served. Okay, so review over. Now we're stepping into a new thing. We're talking about knowing the Holy Spirit and seeing who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does so that we can see who we're created to be through the power of the Spirit and what we're created to do through that same power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 1 today. We're going to be specifically honing in on verse 8, but you know that I don't like taking the Bible out of context, right? Because if you take the text out of context, what do you have? A con, right? You don't know if you're getting the truth or not. So we want to see the fullness of the text so that we can understand what's happening within the text. And so I want to read to you Acts 1, 4 through 8, and then we're going to unpack it together. If you have your Bible with you, either digitally or physically, I would encourage you to open it to Acts chapter 1. And by the way, if you're new to this thing, there's no shame in checking out the table of contents at the front of your Bible and finding out the page number. We all start there, right? Anybody start at the table of contents? You remember how embarrassing that was? You're seeing everybody else in the church, they look like A students. They're like going right to it, and you're like, what page is that? So then you turn in your Bible and it's not the same, and you're like, what crazy class is this? You all don't even have the same textbook, right? And so then you flip to the table of contents and you find out. Anyways, if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to have a Bible. We've got free ones in the foyer. They're hardcover, they're black, they're great. It's the same translation that I read out of it. It's an excellent translation from the English, or from the original languages into English, and we would love for you to have that. And so please grab one and take one home with you and bring it back and use it well if you need one. Anyways, let's look at Acts 1, 4 through 8. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amen. All right. So, is anybody a boat person? Anybody like boats? Some of you? Anybody not a boat person? Okay, if you're not a boat person, I want you to suspend your disbelief right now. We're going to talk about boats for a couple minutes, but I just want to remind you where the four legs of your chair are, right? They're on solid ground, so you don't have to fear. I'm a boat person. I like boats. I'm kind of crazy. I also like heights, and then I like driving fast around curves. I think I probably have mental problems. You can pray for me, right? I like exciting things. All right. So as a Boy Scout, I took all sorts of boating courses, every one that was available to me. The only one I never got around to was motorboating, because no summer camp, and no one I owned had a motorboat, so I didn't learn how to motorboat. So they're a little bit mysterious. Some of you all are training me in motorboating. I appreciate that. Thank you. So I took kayaking, and I took canoeing, and I took rowing, so that's using a rowboat, right? And then one year, I got to take sailing, or sailboating, all right? Now, what do a kayak, a canoe, and a rowboat have in common that a sailboat doesn't have in common? Human power. Yeah, what do you have when you get in that thing? You got some sort of a paddle or an oar, which means you have power and you have control over what is happening in that boat at all times. But when you get in the sailboat, something weird happens. You are not in control anymore. You can work to work with the thing that's in control, but you are now in a position to respond, and you can be there, and you can be making decisions, but you are not operating on your own power anymore, because what is driving you? The wind, this invisible force of incredible power that can take you where you want to go and can also destroy you along the way, right? And so the wind is working. Now, the thing is you have to learn to respond to the wind as you're in this boat. So the first thing they want you to be when you're learning to boat is they want you to be safe. Have you ever heard of this? Safety is the most important thing when you're boating? Yes, because what can happen if you're not safe while you're boating? Death, right? Like very death. Not coming back from that death can happen. Okay? So they want you to be safe. And when you're sailing, you have this thing, this big sail, and it's got this mast out here like this, and then it has this long arm that holds the sail in place. Does anybody know what that's called? The boom. And why do they call that the boom? Because that's the noise that it makes when it hits you in the side of the head. Boom. And that's the noise that you make when you hit the deck. Boom. Now, when the wind moves, what happens to the boom? It moves. And if you don't move, also, what happens? You go boom. That's exactly right. So you have to pay attention to the power that is driving you. Now, this is very true of the Christian life. It's like we're in this boat all together, right? But some of us, we show up with oars and paddles, but we don't move by our own power. And so you have this opportunity today. You can give up the oar. You can give up the paddle because there's work for you to do on the ship, but it's not you driving. Now, here's the thing. This is just a little side note. What happens when you're all in a crowded space and you're carrying useless oars and paddles around looking for ways that you can have power and control in the boat that you're on? What do you do with those? You boom. That's right. You become the boom, and you start whacking. You might not even be trying. You're just moving around with the church. You're like, why can't I get through where you're at? Would you move? And then you take your power and control, and you other people in the church. We just have to set this down, right? If we could all just collectively take our own agendas and our power and control, and just go, and we just lay them down. You know what will happen? We will all be moving with the power of the Spirit. And that's what God wants for us in the church, is not to be operating under our own power, with our own agenda, and with our own control, but he wants us to let the Holy Spirit be the one that's moving us and driving us. There's absolutely a ton of jobs to do on a sailboat, right? I mean, there's like rigging and maintenance and communication and all of this stuff. And what's crazy is we're like a working ship, right? Like there's a mission that we have to do as a ship. But then at the same time, we're on this mission, and we're also this mercy hospital ship. And then we're also like in a way, like a pleasure cruise, because this ship is moving, but it's moving in the strength and the joy of the Lord, and it's enjoyable, and we see incredible things as we serve. And then we receive guests on the ship who are like, wow, I didn't know that these ships exist, and how are you moving? And then we get to tell them about the gospel, right, and the power that's moving us. And so this thing, it's a little bit complicated, right? And we all have to be working together in unison, responding to the power that's driving us, living as a family, serving as sons of the Father, and following the lead servant. It kind of sounds like a big deal, right? I mean, it does to me. There's a lot of moving parts. And so it takes all of us being unified together, feeling the beat, feeling the movement of the captain of the ship, which, by the way, isn't me. Who's the captain of our ship?
Jesus.
Yeah, amen. Jesus is the captain of the ship, right? And then like the elders, all of the elders, we're like the lead deckhands, right? Like we're just on board and we're just carrying out the commands of the captain, and we're all working together in this thing. Anyway, so today we're focusing on the power that is moving this ship, that is behind what's happening. I want you to know this. This is the main message of today. When you feel the heartbeat of the Spirit, you become a missionary. When you feel the heartbeat of the Spirit, you become a missionary. So remember, this is our being and doing are rooted in God's being and doing. And the Spirit's being is He's one who sends and equips. And so we respond by being equipped and being sent, and that makes us a missionary. We're not missionaries of our own strength. We're not missionaries of our own will. Have you ever been a missionary of your own strength or your own will before? I know I have. In high school, I found this amazing plant. It was incredible. You could smoke it, and you would relax, and you would get like special insight, right? And it would take away your worries, and it was like wow. And then like other weird things happened. Like I saw things, and I was like, this stuff is amazing. And so you know what I became? I became a gardener missionary. I would walk around in my own strength proclaiming the power of this plant. I was a missionary of the plant because I thought it was awesome. I kind of loved the plant, if I was being really honest, and I wanted other people to love the plant too, and I had many convincing arguments and proof of the power of the plant. And then the same way, I discovered after I knew Jesus that it wasn't that power anymore. It was this new power that was moving in me to share, because I was hearing and feeling the heartbeat of the Spirit. But the thing was, is that like there was this strange compulsion to share, but over here there was sometimes fear in sharing and sometimes overdoing sharing, and it felt so intense, and I had to learn to step back and go, whoa, 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 what's happening? And I had to learn to let this new power work in me and through me. How many of you have experienced that before? You know that you're supposed to witness. You know that you're supposed to be a missionary, but you feel like you're gonna mess it up. You're not handling it well. So today, let's talk through that a little bit as we learn about the nature of the Holy Spirit and what He does. And so the passage starts out. It says, "While He was with them, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father's promise, which He said, 'You have heard Me speak about.'" Now, I just want to make note that in these four verses, there are so many things that we could talk about, but we're going to hone in on one factor today, okay? So if you're here, I'm like covering something, you're like, oh, I wish He would talk about that. I just want you to know, me too, But how many of you have like a rack that you could pull out and sleep in here and take a little nap, come back to the service, a little snack with you? So maybe it'd be good if we got done in like an appropriate length of time. Okay, I feel the same way, all right? And so we're going to step over some of those things. Jesus is telling his disciples to wait. Now, you and I, we don't have to wait because the Holy Spirit is already on the church, okay? But we do need to seek. Do you remember that Jesus says in Luke 11 that anyone who asks according to his Father's will receive the Spirit that the Father wants to give, okay? So we don't have to wait. We do need to ask and then receive empowerment from the Holy Spirit. And I would just encourage you not to make that a one-time affair, but a daily affair. Father, today would you pour your Spirit out on me for this day, for what you're giving me to do, the opportunities you're raising up. All right, we're going to move on from there. So Jesus has already talked to them about the Holy Spirit, and he's already let them experience it, right? Does anybody remember when that happened? Jesus got the 72 disciples together, and he said, you're going to go out by twos, and you're going to go out, and what are you going to do? You do the same ministry that I've been doing. You're going to proclaim that the captive is set free. You're going to heal people. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to proclaim the good news that the kingdom is at hand. And you're not going to do it by your power. You're going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they went out and they ministered and they had success. So they've heard him speak about it and they've even experienced it. And he says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Now, does anybody remember what the word baptized means? We've talked about submerged, immersed, completely anointed in. It's a picture of death to self and life to God, right? And so Jesus is using that same imagery. Just like you are in me through your baptism, you are also in the Holy Spirit. And so it's this complete submersion, this complete immersion in the Spirit that they're going to receive. Why does that matter? What's going to happen when the Holy Spirit falls on them? What's it going to look like? Tongues of fire, right? And what happens with the tongues of fire? It rests on them, right? And so sometimes people talk about being clothed in the Holy Spirit, but it's more than that. He wants you like dripping, sopping wet in the Holy Spirit, right? He wants you fresh out of the shower in the Holy Spirit. He wants you coming out of the swimming pool in the Holy Spirit. He wants you saturated. That's what he's looking for. It's important for us to not just a little bit, right? But abundantly given his presence in your life for his purpose in your life. And so when they had come together, they asked him, I love this, by the way. What do they ask him about? Politics. That's exactly right. He's like, I want to talk to you about God and the kingdom. And they're like, that's funny because we'd like to talk about politics today, Jesus. And then what does Jesus do like a really wise leader? He says to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Okay, there's like four sermons in that, but can we just agree to do this collectively for today? Because God is not calling us to dwell there. All in favor, aye. All right, amen. The ayes have it, it's not your say. All right. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So in the text on the screen behind me, are there like maybe four words that jump out at you just on the nature of okay, so you will receive power, right? So let's talk about that, all right? As a missionary, as one who's being sent by God into the world with God's purposes, he wants you to know that you will receive power. And so when you feel the heartbeat of the Spirit, you receive power to witness. Okay? So God is not power. I don't want to go into weird theology. What is the basic nature of God that we can trust? God is love. God's heart is love. But that love, it empowers. Elsewhere, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside us to strengthen us and comfort us and encourage us and equip us for his ministry. But when he comes in, that love is powerful. That mission is powerful. And so the Holy Spirit brings a power. Now, what I don't want you to think that you need to be as a Christian is like a wide receiver who just made a crazy catch in the end zone, who takes that ball and is like, boom, in your face. Right? That's confusing because God is also gentle. God is also meek, right? Jesus says, blessed are the meek. And there's nothing about that spike and that boasting that's meek. So this power doesn't make us bowl humans over. This power is spiritual power because Jesus already bowled our enemies over, right? Just this morning, I was talking with a small group of people. We were praying, and somebody brought up that Jesus, when we're under attack, he places his standard of love in our midst, and it repels our enemies. And I thought, how crazy is that? It means that Jesus takes his Jesus flag, and he plants it where we are. All he has to do is plant his flag, and then what happens? The enemy flees. The enemy flees. Now, I want you to think about an American base in foreign territory, and what do they want to do with that flag? They want to tear it down sometimes when you're in the midst of enemies. And you know what they're going to try to do? They're going to try and tear it down. Some of you have been on bases in your life that have been under attack from real enemies, and that enemy wants to take that flag down. But that doesn't happen with Jesus' flag. When the Jesus flag is planted, the enemy flees. Because the authority and the power of Jesus is present. All you have to do is stay where that flag is, right? Like remain. If you leave camp, I'm sorry, you're exposed, you're in danger. But if you stay where that flag is, there's power. And that's just an aside so that we can understand this power. When you feel the heartbeat of the Spirit, you receive power, and it is power to witness. There's a purpose behind that power. Now, there's two things that I want to talk about with this power specifically. Power as in authority and ability, but also power as in opportunity. Power as in opportunity. Okay, I love Rod Run Weekend. It is great. And I love going and viewing the cars at the field. Anybody else, you enjoy that? That's really cool. But there's a lot of power sitting in that field, right? I mean, like raw horsepower, right? Like, ow, 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 like Tim the Toolman Taylor power. Anybody feel that when you're over there? Yeah, me too. When I've got a friend with a car and it's got that like brum, brum, and he like shakes your rib cage, right? It's just at that right decibel. You're like, oh, the power. But you know what there's not at that field? Opportunity. There's not opportunity. And in a way, this is like that, right? Like, there's a lot of power in this room. I don't know if you realize that. There's a lot of spiritual power in this room. But you know what this room is light on? Opportunity. Who's getting the most opportunity right now with the power? Yeah, I'm up here talking, right? And you're receiving, right? And that's empowering, right? That's pouring more potential power into you. But then the power is out there. The power is out there. It's all around you. It's opportunities. That's why my actual favorite part of the Rod Run is to park over here on the side of the road. Because you know what's out there? Opportunities for power, okay? And I understand there used to be more opportunities for power where people would like light up their tires and get a little smoky and rubbery on the peninsula because those people who own those cars, they wanted the opportunity for the power. Now, we're not here just to show raw power, but there's not just power, there's also opportunity. Now, I want to say that we need to make the most of every opportunity to witness. And God wants you to be empowered for that. And we don't want to miss those opportunities to witness. Now, unfortunately, we often talk about like maybe 5 to 10% of the opportunities. We talk about that moment when somebody's heart is just right and all you need to do is lay out the pure and simple gospel and they're ready to accept that. But how many people do you know that are in that place right now? If you knew them, wouldn't you be doing something about that? Now, how many of you have tried to present the gospel and they're not ready for harvest yet? Anybody felt that before? And you're like, oh, I thought it was fruit ready to pick. And you're going and you're like, oh, it's hard. It's not ripe yet. I need to wait for the Lord to ripen this heart for the gospel. But he wants us to learn to see those opportunities to ripen the heart for the gospel, to build relationships with people, to learn what it looks like to pour out the gospel, the love of Jesus, not just for the harvest, but for growing the plant and caring for the soul of the people that are around us. I mean, just think about how many things that we read about Jesus doing that do not seem to lead to immediate conversion. He feeds 5,000, right? Do all of them get saved? What gets demonstrated in that moment, though? The power of Jesus to save, that he's the divine creator of heaven and earth and that you could trust him. And so hearts start to get turned. Why does Jesus walk along the side of the boat in the water? What's he doing in the disciples' lives? Oh, he's working in their hearts through the demonstration of power. Do you know how amazing it is when an American consumer lays down their own rights to give of themselves to serve somebody else? That's the power of the gospel at work in the church, right? Do you know how amazing it is when somebody who's been told that they have the power to control their lives submits to the Heavenly Father and becomes a part of a holy family and learns to love and says, it's not what I want that's important, it's what God wants, and so I look out for you and your best interest and not my own? I mean, that's the gospel power at work in us, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but before I saved, there was one person that I was consistently all about. Can you point to that person in the room? Yeah, he's still here, right? Yeah, me. Is the same thing true for you? How amazing is it that you were transformed, that you once walked according to your flesh, according to your own desires, but now how do you walk that you've been redeemed? You walk according to the desires of God. The power of the gospel has been poured out in your lives, and you have this power to share. And you know what? If you know God's being and doing, and it's shaping your being and doing, then that power is being made evidence everywhere you go. How many of you saw this in the church before you became a part of this church by believing in Jesus? I certainly did. I remember going to the Christian college that I transferred to learn to be a pastor before I was even saved, because that's what God said to do. And I was playing Ultimate Frisbee with these guys. And I loved Ultimate Frisbee. It was like number two on the list. And number one on the list walked by. Two ladies had been swimming in the river, right? But they didn't take their bathing suits down, so they were walking back in their undergarments, okay? And they were white undergarments, all right? And so I'm 19, and there's two rather nice-looking young ladies going by, and you know what those weird guys did? Huddle up, guys, huddle up. We got to talk about the next play. All of a sudden, everyone is in this huddle. There's two really influential seniors there, and they're just talking to the guys, and I'm like, what? And they're not even talking about the play all of a sudden. They're like, all right, how many of you are having fun playing Ultimate? Isn't it great? It's nice to see you. And they start talking with individuals around the group, and they're like keeping our attention. And I'm like, why are we doing this? And they're like, you'll just never mind. And I was like, why are we doing this? And you just never mind. And then all of a sudden at the end, I go to one of these guys, and I was like, look, what was this all about? And they were like, you know, there were just two sisters walking by in a vulnerable way, and we wanted to care for them. In other words, we wanted them to know that we're not lusting over them just because they are exposed. And I was just like, yeah, at my last college, we had a code for this. It was around the clock. And what you did is when this happened, you would tell someone what time on the clock it was, and then you would look, right? It's like vectors. Anybody been in a plane? You're like 11 o'clock. You're like, whoa, baby. And I was like, what is wrong with these dudes? Like, why are they living this way? And then you know what I noticed when they were playing Frisbee after that? There was a deeper love than Frisbee there. See, I got together with strangers to play Frisbee because I love Frisbee. But these guys got together with their family to play Frisbee because they love their family. It's like, this is so weird. But they were saturated with the Spirit, and so they were dripping out the love of God, and I couldn't help but notice as an unsaved dude both the opportunity and the power coming together. And it was awesome. I didn't know it, but it was divine. It was holy. And I guarantee this, if you feel the heartbeat of the Spirit, this power and this opportunity will come together, and it will be as natural as you're breathing, because you're working with the heartbeat of God. And the Holy Spirit wants you to know that He's coming in, and He's filling you with equipping power so that you can love like Jesus loved, so that you can love like the Father loved, so that you can serve, so that you can be a family member, and so that you can witness, which is what we're going to talk about next. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my, what? My witnesses, okay? Has anybody had to witness before in court? What's your job when you're witnessing in court? Tell the story, and it's to tell the true story, right? Remember, it used to be they'd, you know, put your hand on the Bible, you know, do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. You know, they don't do that anymore. They just say, will you tell the truth? And then they go, uh-huh. I'm like, okay, you know, good luck. Do they know the truth? Can they tell it? What happens? We know that witness stories can be unreliable, right? Yeah, absolutely. We just even had a situation this morning in our household. One kid was behind a love seat, and he was trying to get a toy out from behind the love seat, and then the other kid put his hands on the love seat, and the love seat, like, wiggled, and so the kid behind the love seat thought that the kid on top of the love seat was, like, pushing down on the love seat to, like, crush him, right? So he's having this moment of fear. So then he starts hitting at the other kid, because you're attacking me with a couch, you know? And that doesn't feel very nice to be attacked with a couch. But then there was a reliable witness nearby. A lady named Mom, you know? Thank goodness, because the first two witnesses, they didn't have a clue. They had no idea what was really happening, right? And they were both mad at each other. The one that was having the couch didn't realize that he wasn't pulling back. He was pushing on it because he wanted to pull back, but see at the same time, and physics wasn't working with the desires of his heart, right? And the other one didn't know the heart intent of the other. And so it's like, thank goodness Mom was there to be like, okay, guys, you got to stop fighting, but this was really an okay scenario, you know? And so they needed a witness that had the truth. Now, this is true of the whole world. They all think that they understand the perspective that is true. And we've embraced this idea as a culture that there's multiple truths, right? And you live your truth, and I live my truth, and it's okay. But the problem is that's not true. There's just one truth, right? Even the physical reality shows us that. We had Bryce up here on the stage, and he was like, the sun always exists, whether you believe it or not, right? Like, the universe is showing you there's one truth. But for some reason, we're uncomfortable with this concept as a culture. But you and I, we have the one truth. And so Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses. So when you feel the heartbeat of the Spirit, you become a bearer of the story. You become a witness to the story of reality. Now, there's two things that we need to understand as a part of this. There's not just how the story happened, right? See, those disciples, what did they see in the life of Jesus? They saw God the Son walking on the earth, and they saw him walking in power and in love. But then what happened to him at the height of his ministry? He was extinguished, right? And this perfect one, this holy one, was crucified. But then after he was crucified, what happened? He rose from the dead, and he told us why all this was happening. In fact, the whole Old Testament told us why this was happening. And they knew that it was this Jesus who died in our place. He paid the price for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. They were telling the story. They were like, guys, you wouldn't believe what just happened in Jerusalem in the middle of nowhere. God the Son died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again from the dead. And we are here to tell you that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. Like, isn't that awesome? So they were telling the story, but they were also telling their own story. I met Jesus when I was fishing, and I heard him talking, and he told me to send the boat out. And then he told me to fish on this side over here. And I got to tell you, there were no fish in that lake the night before. I mean, I'm an expert fish hunter, and I've got all the fish hunting gear, and I fished all night with my friends, and we had bubkis, right? Like, we had zero fish. And then this guy, he told us to go out, and we put our net down, and we're like, sure, bub, you're the boss. You're telling us to put the net down, Rabbi. We're going to put the net down. And you know what? The net was so full that all of our other friends had to get in their boat, and they had to come help us bring the net in, and the net almost burst, and we had more fish than we could count that morning. It was insane. And it's like there was something different about him. And then he invited me to follow him. And I did. And he's inviting you to follow him in the same way. Right? They had their story. It's part of the story. So you know the story, right, of Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. But you also know the story about how Jesus entered into your life. And you get to share that same thing with others. But you also know the story in another way, right? Because you see how this story works out to save you even now. See, it's not just that you know the story, it's that you're living the story of redemption now. You're living the creation. You're living the fall. You're living the redemption. And you're living the recreation, right? So let me lay it out for you like this. I'm going to do this in dad mode because I'm a dad, and you need to apply it for your life, okay? Creation. I am a dad. My children should obey me. That's the story, right? And that's true. Okay, fall. My children disobey me. Boys, please go clean the kitchen and come see me when you're done. I'll be doing this over here. This is just part of our household. We do chores to care for our house together. They go and they clean the kitchen like boys, which means what? I have no clue. If you can tell me how boys, little boys, think they're cleaning, please let me know. Because I walk into the kitchen, I'm like, what did you do? Like, I can't, I think it's actually messier. You were in here for several minutes, but it's no better than it was before. And you know what the boys haven't done? They haven't come to get me. Okay, and so they're somewhere else. And so then I have to hunt for the children, and then I find them on like the trampoline or like in the neighbor's yard beating on trees with sticks. And I'm like, okay, we got some problems here. So this is the fall, right? So the boys are wrecking my world, and that means there's gonna be some redemption. Yeah? Anybody ready to redeem as a parent sometimes? Okay. Have you ever noticed that redemption in our own hands often looks like punishment? Yeah, yeah. What does redemption look like in God's hands? Forgiveness and generosity. He pays the price himself, right? So in my story, which is a story, then I punish my children, and then there's recreation. They go clean the kitchen, right? But is that the gospel story? No. So the true story is that I am a father, and my goal is to lead and love my kids towards Jesus. And that means that I'm not pointing to my kids about their sin. When they sin, who am I pointing towards? Jesus, right? And so now my anger has to subside in being disobeyed, because who I really want them to learn to obey is not me, but God. And by the way, is it God's anger that leads us to repentance and obedience? Oh, it's his love and his kindness, right? And so if my kids are going to learn to repent and obey Jesus, what do I need to have in my heart towards them? Well, love and kindness. So now I'm living the story in a different way. And I'm looking for my kids, and I'm having this internal battle. Do I roast them, or do I not roast them? Is Jesus going to be the king of this house, or is Chris going to be the king of this house, right? It's a tough choice sometimes between Christ and Chris. And so then I have to go back to the story and let Jesus reign. And it's not that Jesus created me to be obeyed. It's that Jesus created me to serve. And how can I serve my boys? Hey, guys, I was your age once too, and I know that the trampoline is a lot more fun than the dishwasher. But we don't get to have a trampoline if we don't use the dishwasher. And so I need you to come back in, and let's clean this kitchen together. And let's talk about your wandering hearts for a little bit, shall we? And then let's pray that God works in us so that we're a family that works together well. So I start living the story. So now I'm leading them to the real fall, and that's that not only have they disobeyed me, but they've followed their fleshy hearts, right? Because their spiritual hearts, what do their spiritual hearts do? They want to please Daddy. I know this is true, and not just this Daddy, right? Their heavenly Daddy in the way that they live. We've talked. They say these things. They know these things. And so now redemption isn't pointing to my wrath, but God's love. And then recreation looks like us walking in God's love together. So I'm living this story in a new way. It's not my story. It's Jesus' story being born in me. Now that's gospeling myself, right? That's witnessing to myself the truth of the story. Do you all apply the power of the Spirit and the power of the story to your own lives? Do you see the places where you know the gospel story, but that is not the story of redemption that's happening? That your story is that you are a husband or a wife to be loved and respected, and then the fall is that your spouse fails, and so then you're ready for redemption. And then you go back to the beginning, and you're like, oh, wait. I'm a husband or a wife to serve or love. Or just fill in the blank. A neighbor, a pet owner, a worker, whatever. Are you living the story that is corresponding to your real being and doing? Okay, next thing that you get to witness. Y'all have neighbors. Y'all have family members. And their story is always living another story. And they might say things like, I just don't understand food. I wish that I didn't live to eat. I'd like to eat to live. And you know what they're telling you? They're telling you their fall. I know that I have a wrong relationship with food, and I just don't want to be in a body this big anymore. I just wish I could slim down and be healthier. And so they're telling you what? The gospel of food. Now, we know that food was made for the body and not the body for food, right? That's a piece of life. But for some reason, we tend to take these pieces of life and make them the kings of our lives, which means that you get to maybe reframe it a little bit. I'm so sorry that you feel broken in this way. I hate feeling broken like this. Are you feeling ashamed? Are you feeling incapable? Can I tell you what I do when I'm feeling ashamed and incapable? I pray, and maybe you're not a praying person, but I got to tell you, when I cry out to God to save me, He does. Can I pray with you right now? Do you know what you just did? You presented the gospel, but you know what you didn't do? You didn't condemn. You didn't feel the need to say, well, it's because you're a filthy sinner, and food is your idol, and if you had just turned to Jesus, you probably wouldn't be so fat. Whoa, right? But honestly, that's the opportunity that too often we're looking for, because we are not living the story. We're not walking in the power. We want to do it in our own strength, and so we don't even see the opportunities that are laid out before us, right? How many of you know people who are walking around going, what is wrong with the world today? What happened to the country that I loved? And then you say things like, well, if we would all just turn to Jesus, it would all get better. You might as well be speaking like Indian to them, like, you know, like not Native American, but like Indian, and because they don't understand that. You can lament with them, and you can walk with them, and you can pray for an opportunity to share the whole story, and you can look for right now an opportunity to share the little story, because you're the bearer of the story. And that's what the Holy Spirit is, right? Jesus says in John, right before this, right, he says that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to come into the world. And what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to convict the world about sin and righteousness and the coming judgment. The Holy Spirit is laying the story on their heart. And that's why they're all walking around going, how come it's not working right? Because the Holy Spirit is telling them it's supposed to work better. And then we have opportunities to share the story and say, this is how it works better. But, you know, like in gentleness, because you're wiser than I am, right? Okay. Next, we see that the Spirit comes with power to make us witnesses. And He's going to move us in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And so in 3 months, we're going to take a cruise to Israel so we can start where God said to start. Oh, no, no, no. It's not that Jerusalem, right? It's not that Jesus wants us to start in Israel. It's that He's saying, like, I'm going to start where you are, and I'm going to move you. I'm going to move you to take this elsewhere. Have you ever noticed that there's this weird tendency among Christians to get the gospel and then to stay? To, like, just go to church, and this is just for me, and this is much more comfortable than being on the ship with everybody else. So I'm just going to take this thing, and I'm going to wait for Jesus to do something with the world, because I don't want to be in it anymore. Anybody notice that? Anybody feel that sometimes? I know, honestly, I do sometimes. I'm like, this is a crazy place that we're living in, and I just want to come here and go back home over and over again until God does something better, because this is hard. But that's not what the Lord is doing. See, when you feel the heartbeat of the Spirit, you receive the call to outward focus, right? Jesus is expanding their perspective. Their future and their present becomes not about themselves, but about this world that God loves. And so Jesus wants you taking that message towards individuals, towards their heart, to share with them and to show them the love of God through your life, through being of the Father, through being of the Son, through moving in the Spirit. And so it all comes together. And just like Jesus, we're not about us, but we're about them. And so the church can't be the church in here, right? Because the Spirit might call us together for equipping, but then He moves us out dramatically into the lives of other people. And He doesn't wait for you to be ready, by the way. He already said go. He's not waiting for you to agree to make the opportunities. He's just waiting for you to learn to see the opportunities, because He's already been working. Do you remember Jesus with the woman at the well? When that whole thing happens, Jesus says, behold, the fields are white with harvest. And pray for what? Pray for workers, for the harvest. The same thing is true today. The fields are white with harvest. Do you see it, though? Because honestly, I hear a lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not naming specific people here. I'm just talking about the culture of Christianity right now around us. And they're complaining. The field is desolate and ruined, Father. Do something so that I feel better in the field and can work better. And I'm like, don't you see it? The field's white with harvest. There's opportunities right around us. Lord, give us eyes to see how you see. Give us hearts to serve how you serve. Give us power to love and to witness how you did, because we're missing it. And we want it to be different, but this is where you've called us for such a time as this. And so, Lord, let us be your church that's defined by you and your love and not our own love. So Jesus calls us to an outward focus, and he empowers us to an outward focus so that it's not just about us, but it's about the world out there. See, the church that only stays in the walls of the church, it's a religion. But the church that understands the heartbeat of the Holy Spirit, that's a movement. And movements have to go somewhere, right? We're not a lake, we're a river. We're not a drink, we're a shower, right? God moves. It's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. And he wants to move in you, and he wants to move through you. But you have to say yes to this outward focus. But you, I'm talking, not in general, I'm talking to you. You have received power when the Holy Spirit came into you. When you put your faith in Jesus, and he has made you a witness, not just in this room, but in all of your life, in the near places, in the far places, to the people who are near to Jesus, to the people who are far from Jesus. And Jesus wants to work in you to take the gospel to the outermost reaches of the world, which is why you live at the end of the world. So that the gospel can be brought forth here as you live as a missionary, as I live as a missionary, as we bear witness to the story that's been placed inside of us. Let's pray. Father, I love that you sent your Spirit. I love that you give your Spirit to us freely. Father, we cannot take up this call without first confessing and saying, Father, we fall short of your purpose so awesome, or so often. We want to say you're awesome for us. What do you have for me? But the truth is, God, we've received everything from you. You say that we have every blessing in the heavenly places already. And so, Father, forgive us for being so self-focused. And help us, Father, to feel the heartbeat of this Spirit that comes in power with opportunities and authority, with a story that's already transformed us. And let us share that story and live that story. Save us, Father, from living the story of anything and anyone but you. And Father, help us to see this world around us as you see it, so that we love and serve and long to bear witness. And God, give us wisdom so that we can share the story in the right way when the right opportunity pops up. Thank you, Father, that the opportunity is waiting, even now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.